We're going to spend a few moments together looking at the parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. So if you'd like to turn to it, it's page 77 of the New Testament, the back section of your Bibles. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And with parables, we need to recognize that they usually have just one point of teaching. And this parable is no different. And Jesus makes it very clear as he tells the parable what it's about. Verse 1, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus wants to show the disciples that they ought to continue in prayer, not giving up, not losing heart. And I think that's a good lesson for all of us, to carry on in prayer. Prayer is never easy. We can be tempted to give up. We can be tempted to lose heart. But what was in the mind of Jesus? What did he think was specific to the disciples? Why might they lose heart? Well, perhaps if we look at the previous chapter, we might get some ideas about why they might lose heart. Verse 20 of chapter 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them. And then in verse 22, he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Jesus recognized that we're going to come times after he'd ascended to be with the Father again, when the disciples were going to say, oh, when is Jesus Christ coming back again? And they were going to long for it, they were going to pray for it, they were going to desire it, and there was going to be a gap. And perhaps they were going to be tempted to give up. Morale would sink. They might lose heart and stop praying for his return. And then as they went into difficult situations, situations of pain and suffering, situations in which they longed for the redress of injustice, the return of the Saviour, they might well be tempted to stop praying, tempted to lose heart. Why might they stop praying, these disciples? Well, I think for the same reasons that we might be tempted to stop praying and lose heart. Firstly, because God sometimes doesn't seem to answer prayer. Secondly, because of the pain and suffering we experience in our lives. Thirdly, because life very often does seem unfair and God doesn't seem to act to redress the balance. And fourthly, because Jesus hasn't yet returned. In these mornings, we are focusing upon God, and this morning we're focusing upon the God of justice. And rather than think about the God of justice in an abstract way, I want you to think about the God of justice within our life of prayer. And so through these verses in Luke's Gospel, to focus upon four things. And firstly, to focus upon the cry of the people, the cry of the people. See, the parable is about a widow coming to a judge. And she felt that injustice had been done to her, and she cried for vindication or for justice. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, that is the judge, saying, vindicate me against my adversary, that is, give me justice against my adversary. The cry was for justice. Now, the friends and supporters of Abbas Cheblek, the journalist who's been detained as a threat to national security until this week, their cry has been a cry for justice. They saw someone whom they felt was unjustly imprisoned, and they cried for justice. Donald Woods, the journalist who featured in the film Cry Freedom, told in an article in The Independent this week how, having been forced to illegally flee South Africa, in his own words, and I quote, I had no idea what to do. I just wanted to get out and kick up a fuss. That seems a pretty good description of the widow here. She was in a powerless situation. She's a widow. She had no man to speak for her, which was very much a disadvantage at that point in time. And so she had to press her case continually. She kicked up a fuss, crying for justice. And from her, Jesus moves on to the people of God, who he presents in verse 7, Will not God vindicate, give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? The people of God who cry to him day and night. And what do they, and what do we cry or pray to our Heavenly Father? Well, perhaps unlike the disciples, we don't often pray for the return of Jesus Christ. I think we ought to, but we don't often find ourselves praying those prayers. But we pray a whole host of other things. And sometimes we don't get answers, or we seem not to get answers. Perhaps we prayed that there wouldn't be a war in the Gulf, and there is a war in the Gulf. Perhaps we've been praying over many years for an end to terrorism in Northern Ireland, and again this week, we've seen that there is terrorism, and not only in Northern Ireland, but also on the mainland. Perhaps we pray for the healing of a loved one, and they die. And these things may well cause us to stop praying, to lose heart, especially when there seems so often a lack of justice. We ask, how can a tyrant appear to prosper? How can terrorists get away with it? How can God let a loved one die? And in our prayers, we may sometimes be tempted to shout, where is justice? But in all these things, we're brought face to face with the reality of a world out of step with God. We're brought face to face with the reality that the world is fallen, that the world does include pain and suffering. And the world will continue to include pain and suffering. We're brought face to face with the reality that we human beings are fallen, and we're concerned for the most part with ourselves rather than with God. And as we think and face up to the reality of a fallen world and fallen humanity, we begin to see that perhaps there is something more important, a greater need than simply fairness and equity. There is the cry of the people. And then secondly, there is the heart of the judge. Well, the judge in the story reflects very well the fallen world. He has no time for God and no time for people. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And then verse 4, for while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man. And indeed, I think there are three main characteristics of the judge presented in this passage. He's uncaring, he's unwilling, and he's unrighteous. And he's meant to stand in complete contrast with God. God does care for his people. God isn't indifferent to our prayers, our suffering, our pain, the injustices that come to us. He doesn't sit aloof. H.G. Wells, the writer, once said this, if I thought there was a God who looked down on battles and death, able to prevent these things, I would spit in his empty face. You see, God isn't detached. God isn't detached from us. He doesn't sit aloof, able to act but unwilling to act. Nor can we imagine that God doesn't know what's going on. Sometimes when we pray and our prayer appears not to be answered, we feel that God doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's going on in our world and in our lives. Perhaps sometimes we even think something worse about God. A little boy was on his way to church with his older sister. And he said, I'm cold, Maisie. It seems hard to have to get up and go to church in the cold. Perhaps you thought that this morning. Other people are still in bed, and it's so cold. It wouldn't be so bad going to church if it wasn't so cold. Shut up, baby grumbling. Stop moaning about cold and going on to church. God is listening to every word you say. Yeah, and ignoring me completely as usual. Sometimes we feel like that. We feel like God is actually ignoring us. But he isn't. He does see, he does know, and he does care. And nor must we imagine that God isn't unwilling. Again, as we read the story and we read the widow pestering and pestering the judge, we come to the idea, well, this is how we've got to relate to God. We've got to go on pestering him to wrestle something out of him. But again, that's to miss the point of the comparison. The widow had to pester because of the nature of the judge, who couldn't care less, who was unwilling. You see, our God is willing to answer us. Yes, we have to qualify that and say that sometimes the answer is no, or sometimes the answer is wait. But he is willing. And so we carry on praying, not because he hasn't answered, not because he's unwilling. I think we carry on in prayer, probably for a couple of reasons. First of all, because obviously our life with God is a lifelong thing. Our prayer will go on all the way through our lives. We will continue in prayer because we will continue in a relationship with God. But secondly, because many of the situations that we're praying for are what we might describe as developing situations. So yes, we will pray for peace and harmony in Northern Ireland. And we'll see that that situation there is an ongoing developing one. We will see new initiatives being made for peace. And we will pray. And then unfortunately, they very often seem to fall. And we will go on praying, but taking into account the change in the situation. And so we continue in prayer, not because God hasn't heard, not because God isn't answering, but because it is a life of prayer to which we've committed ourselves, and because so many of the situations in the world are changing, developing, but perhaps only slowly. The heart of God as judge is caring and willing, but it's also righteous. Again, the human judge in the story is described as unrighteous. Look at verse 6. The Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." He's unrighteous. He didn't do what was just. The widow had come to him asking for ekdikesis, justice. The judge was adikias, unrighteous. Therefore, he wasn't dikaios, right or just. And there was no righteousness or justice, dikaiosune. Now, I'm giving you the Greek words to see that all these words of justice and righteousness have the same core word, the word dikai, just or right. The heart of God as judge is just or righteous. Unlike the human judge in the parable, he is concerned with doing what is right. So the heart of the judge who hears and responds to our prayer is caring and willing and righteous. Then thirdly, the nature of justice. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Will not God vindicate his elect, who cried to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. God will vindicate. He will give justice to his elect. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that my neighbour who keeps me awake at night with loud music will get another neighbour who plays Radio 3 very loudly first thing in the morning? Is that the justice I'm looking for? Does it mean that the people who have borrowed books from me and not returned them will suddenly find their bookshelves falling down? It would be a nice thought. But I have to say, I don't think that this is the kind of justice that we see in the pages of the New Testament especially. I have to say so for two basic reasons. The first is the fallen nature of the world. If we look for justice in terms of retribution or fairness, I think we're going to be disappointed, because the fallen nature of the world is always going to be working against that kind of justice. There unfortunately will be always with us the poor. The wicked will appear so often to get away with it. Now, that doesn't stop us working against those kinds of things, but we have to recognize that they will always be there. But then the second reason is to say that that kind of justice, I think, is a long way away from God's understanding of justice. We've already seen that this justice word is integrated with the word righteousness. And when God speaks about justice, he speaks about justice that is righteous. The justice of God is to do with him, the true judge, being able to declare people right. And to that extent, there is perfect justice. But it's a justice which is focused supremely upon salvation. So while God is concerned with the repercussions of a fallen world, while he is concerned with the unequal distribution of material wealth, while he is concerned with the actions of the terrorist and the actions of my noisy neighbor, he is far more concerned with the cause of those actions, with the cause of the fallenness of the human world, with human rebellion, and he is concerned with putting that right. So God's justice is to be seen in relation to our human rebellion against him. And in that respect, he is perfectly just and perfectly reliable. And so we can pray. We can cry to God for justice, knowing that justice will be done. Now, I don't want to place myself as judge, because that's the prerogative of God alone. But it would appear from the outside that someone like Saddam Hussein and the IRA terrorists are heading towards punishment at the judgment seat of God. And there we will see justice done. But then I have to say that all who are living life without regard to God are heading towards punishment at the judgment seat of God. The tyrant and the terrorist have done evil. But then, my friends, so have we all. So have we all. And we are all heading towards that point of judgment. David in the Psalms acknowledges that having been involved in adultery and murder, he says, against thee, O God, only have I sinned. Oh yes, he'd sinned against other people, but it was God supremely that he'd sinned against and had to face in terms of justice. And it's that sin that requires justice. And it's only in Jesus Christ that we can find forgiveness for that sin. So as we continue in prayer, as we must, for Saddam Hussein, for the terrorists, our prayer for justice should be that God, by his Spirit, will work in their hearts to help them to see their sinful nature, to cry to God for repentance and find forgiveness. But then the same is true for ourselves. And if we want to escape that justice of God, it is only in Jesus Christ that it will be done so. There will be justice at the throne of God. And in light of that, despite the pain and suffering that we experience, despite the apparent injustice in the world, we continue in prayer. We don't lose heart. And we pray not that people will get their just deserts, but we pray that God will raise people to recognize the perilous nature of their situation and seek for repentance and seek for forgiveness. The judge is caring. The judge is willing, but he is righteous. He is just. And then finally, and fourthly, the speedy resolution. In this passage here, the vindication, the justice of God is shown as coming quickly. Verse 7 again. Will not God vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. And the vindication of God is shown as coming quickly. We may well say, well, 2,000 years have elapsed since this. When is that vindication going to come? Now, all of this is seen in the context of the return of Jesus Christ. And indeed, when he does come, he will very quickly, without delay, bring in that final vindication of the faith of the people. We will then see and know the justice of God in terms of salvation. We will see the righteous judgment of God worked out, and those who are in Jesus Christ accepted, and those who are not in Jesus Christ set apart and rejected. Now, some may be tempted to say, well, it's been so long since the promise of Jesus Christ. Can we really be sure that he is going to come? And we may be tempted to lose heart. We may be tempted to stop praying. The epistle that we had read from 2 Peter sees Peter recognizing just those kinds of problems amongst the Christians of his day. And he writes to encourage them. And he writes these words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He's forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We're speaking of the God of justice, but we cannot speak of the God of justice without recognizing the God of mercy as well. There will be a just judgment at the end of time. But there will be this period in which we live to enable us to repent so that we do not have to stand uncertain before the judgment seat of God. Rather, that we can approach that judgment seat of God with confidence, knowing we are right because God has declared us right in Jesus Christ. God has given to us, in the face of his justice, an opportunity for repentance. Count the forbearance of our Lord as salvation, Peter writes there in chapter 3 and verse 15. The forbearance of salvation. If God delays in the return of Jesus Christ, it is out of mercy for our salvation, so that many more may know and gain forgiveness rather than face that final judgment. And so as we wait for that return of Jesus Christ, and as we experience pain and suffering, injustice, in terms of unfairness in our world, we don't stop praying. Rather, we continue praying, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. We wait for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The speedy resolution, when Jesus Christ returns again, at that point, there will very quickly be the execution of the righteous judgment of God. But God hesitates, God pauses, because of his mercy and grace, not wanting any to miss out on the opportunity of salvation. In the life in which we live in this world, we may often be tempted to stop praying. We may have been praying for something for a long, long time and see no change. And we may really question, does God answer prayer? We may personally be experiencing pain or suffering in whatever way. And we may question, why does God allow me to suffer this? Is it fair? Or we may lose heart and stop praying. Some of the world's problems that we see today, and there seem to be so many at the moment, may cause us to question, God, does God really care about this world and about his people in it? Does he understand? Is he able to act? Why is there so much unfairness in our world? And we may lose heart, and we may stop praying. We may wonder whether the return of Jesus Christ isn't just a nice idea in Scripture, never likely to happen. And friends, let us but look again at the God of justice. Let us recognize that at the end, our God will judge righteously, but that his justice is concerned with salvation and his mercy is there for each and every one. And let us continue in prayer, knowing that God does care. He cares about the pain and suffering, the injustice, the unfairness in our world. Let us recognize that he is willing. He is willing to hear and to answer our prayers. But supremely he is righteous. And that at the end of time, we will receive the crown of righteousness which our God holds out to us. So don't lose heart. Don't cease to pray. Carry on in prayer, praying about the many things in the world which concern us, which are on our hearts and our minds. But then the final words of that parable in Luke chapter 18 are actually very, very pertinent indeed. I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In faith, we know that Jesus Christ will return. But when he returns, will he find faith? Or will we, in the face of so many difficulties, have given up, stop praying, stop believing? The certainty of God's justice leads us to carry on because we know the heart of the judge is caring, willing, and righteous. Let's now pause to pray. In just a moment, Steve Wookie is going to lead us in the confession, and I think that's probably a good prayer to carry on with after these thoughts, recognizing that the God of justice is concerned for salvation, that he wants salvation. He wants us to repent so that we might know his acceptance, his declaration that we are just before him. Let's just be still, recognizing our own sins, our own weaknesses, our own need of God's forgiveness.